Now we want to focus just now on the final part of verse 5 and also verse 6. We're in this section of the chapter that deals with the fruits of divine election. Just so that we remember the theme that Paul is dealing with here, he is at this point in the chapter speaking of how he is constantly thankful to God for every remembrance of these believers. There are certain things that motivate that prayerful thankfulness that he speaks of in verse 2 and verse 3. Generally, he states the reasons in verse 3, your work of faith, your labor of love, and that patience or endurance of hope in Jesus Christ. Now, those things lead him to a conclusion. As he saw those things, he says, brethren, I know that you're elect of God. I know that you have the experience of a genuine conversion to Christ. It's an experience rooted in eternity, rooted in the everlasting love of the eternal Father, who through the Spirit brought you to Christ the Redeemer. Now, last time, we particularly looked at the work of the Spirit that he references in verse 5. The effect of the gospel, the effect of the Holy Ghost working through the gospel to bring those whom God elects to faith in Christ. One of the things we observed, if you remember, was that necessary connection between the eternal sovereign decree of God and the preaching of the gospel. That's how God administers that decree. There were elect souls in Thessalonica, and Paul went and preached. And through Paul's preaching, through Paul's missionary zeal, through his evangelistic endeavor, God reached the people that he purposed to save. There is no place whatever in the biblical doctrine of election for a sitting on our hands and saying, if God purposes it, he will figure out a way to save the elect. He has already purposed how he will save the elect, and that is through the indiscriminate preaching of the gospel of Christ to every creature. Election and evangelism are bosom friends. They go together. And any system of theology that separates them is wrong. It's not a biblical theology. It's not a biblical presentation of the doctrine of God's sovereignty and salvation. Our gospel came. It came. Paul brought it. He suffered much hardship to bring it. He went contrary to much opposition to bring it. He had a passion and a burden to bring it. And as he brought it, God saved. God worked in power through the Holy Ghost. So, as we're looking at the second section of the chapter, Paul says, I know that you're elect. How do I know? Well, because the Holy Ghost worked in you through the preaching of the gospel. That's the primary mark of those that God has chosen to save. The Holy Ghost applies the gospel in power to their lives. It has an impact. As we pointed out too, election can only be known afterwards, never in advance. It's always after the Holy Ghost has done his work through the preaching of the gospel that then there can be a conviction. Yes, there has been a work of sovereign grace here because I see the evidence. There's nothing to distinguish the elect and the non-elect prior to salvation. Absolutely nothing. It's a verse, I think, that many Christians feel really to grasp and in one sense cannot be grasped. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he spoke of them, you remember, you're dead in trespasses and sins, and you were by nature the children of wrath even as others. It's an amazing statement. That before my salvation, even though I was elect of God, even though from all eternity God purposed to save me, I was under God's wrath. Just as really under the wrath of God as every sinner. There was nothing to distinguish me until the Holy Ghost worked. And now there's a difference. And Paul says, I see the difference. God has been at work. So that's the first evidence, the first fruit of election. But now there's a second that we want to come to consider. Paul is saying, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, brethren, that you have been the objects of sovereign love and grace. You're elect of God. And here's the second reason. Ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The second evidence that he draws our attention to here is the recognition on the part of these believers of the character of Paul's ministry and a readiness to identify with it. A recognition of the nature and character of Paul's ministry and the discernment and the decision, I'm on that. That's where I stand. That's the doctrine that I'm in support of. Now here is something with far-reaching practical consequence. When you get right down to it, here were people, put yourself in their shoes. I often encourage you to do that. Put yourself in their shoes. What are they doing? There's a preacher I'm going to listen to. There's a preacher that I'm going to support. There's a preacher I'm going to side with. There's a man that I believe. He's a man. Yes, he's a man. But he's a man I believe that has the mark of God upon him. And I'm going to stand with him. And I'm going to listen to him. And I'm going to be led by him. And the profound implication of this is that the Holy Ghost says in these verses that that was an evidence that they were truly born of God. Now, Paul is recognized as the Spirit-filled servant of God acting for their best interests. There's so much that is here in just a few words. The end of verse 5. Ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul is recognized as, well, let's put the word, the kind of man rather than the manner of man. You know the kind of man I was among you. That's just how we would put it. The manner of man we were, I was among you. He has just said, our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Ah, here is the real working of the Holy Ghost. What delusions there are abroad today about how the Holy Ghost works. Here is how the Holy Ghost works. Paul says, what manner of men we were among you. For your sake. It was for your sake. And so we make the observation that these believers recognized that Paul was the Spirit-filled servant of God who was acting in their best interests. He was serving them. He was working for their good. It was for your sake. They picked up on that. Ye know what manner of men we were. Now, if you think about it, does this not speak very loudly of a certain level of important spiritual discernment on the part of these believers? They'd learned something by experience. Even as they are brought to faith in Christ. And remember, we in the introduction to the epistle, we looked at this. Paul was only there for 3 Sabbath days. just a very short visit, but in that short space of time, they learned, they discerned something, they knew. You see how he says that? You know this. There was a knowledge, a discernment that was granted to them to be able to look at Paul and say, I know that man. I recognize him as the servant of God. Now, where the Holy Ghost is at work, and you remember last week we left off at this point, the Holy Ghost works through the gospel to bring sinners to faith in Christ, but the Holy Ghost doesn't stop working at that point. One of the aspects of the working of the Holy Ghost is to have converts test preachers. Test preachers. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The Bible is full of exhortations to God's people not to be deceived by claims to be a prophet, an apostle, a preacher, not just to be taken in by the profession to be a servant of God. I have heard ever so many times, with a shiver up my spine, people speak about a spiritual experience. And I know, as I'm listening to the person, you haven't stopped for a minute to ask what kind of spiritual experience this is. Is it of God? Or is it not? In the days of the apostles, there were men who, and Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians, who called themselves apostles of Christ, who presented themselves as angels of light. They were the servants of hell. It was a spiritual experience they offered, but it was straight out of the pit. The devil himself, he says, is transformed into an angel of light. And it's no great thing if his servants be transformed into the apostles of Christ in terms of profession and appearance. Now, where the Holy Ghost is at work to save, there is going to be developing out of that as part of the conversion experience of the sinner the development of a discernment. Paul says, you know the kind of man we were. Me, Silas, Timothy, you knew, you still know what kind of man we were among you. There was an ability to discern and to recognize. I thought too of the words of Christ through John in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I want you to think about what that involved. Again, put yourself in the shoes of those believers. If somebody walked through the door of the church claiming to be an apostle in the days of the apostles, now we would just say, no apostles now, and your claim is a lie, so either you leave or you sit down. No apostles now. But these were the days of the apostles. A man walks in and he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Would you know how to test him? Would you know what to do? Here was the church in Ephesus, and they had tried them, put them to the test. You should never be afraid to test a preacher, no matter who he is. no matter how well educated, no matter how polished, no matter how long his experience, no matter how wide his influence, how many radio programs, TV programs, books or anything else, or seminaries he runs, test him by the book. It doesn't matter who he is. If he teaches contrary to the word of God, he's a liar. Thou hast tried them, you've tested them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, the church of Ephesus was not without its faults, as Christ speaks to them here. But at least they had this to their credit. The spirit of discernment. It's wrought in the hearts of men by the Spirit of God. They recognize the man that God works through. The ministry that God speaks through. In Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus speaks powerful words to his disciples. He has just taught and rebuked the Pharisees. Oh, he has spoken so sternly to them, plainly and bluntly. Then came his disciples, Matthew 15 and 12, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? A great many modern preachers, if they heard that kind of report, would be falling over themselves to make an apology and go and try to fix the situation, that after all we can't have anybody being offended. And the disciples come and say, Lord, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended by this? And he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, for our purposes just now, I want you to notice this. Where there is no root work of God in the heart, there is a blindness that does not recognize the preacher of truth. In this instance, Christ himself. They didn't see him. They didn't hear his words. And that was evidence. Now we're looking at the opposite side of the doctrine that Paul raises. Here is the evidence that these men had no work of grace in them. They didn't discern Christ as the great preacher of truth. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. The evidence of spiritual blindness and no root of spiritual life planted by the Father is blindly following the blind. Isn't that what the Savior says here? Blindly following the blind. Blind religion. Not so in the case of true conversion. Ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, there is a parallelism that we must observe here. Verse 4, Paul says, Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He knows something. They too may know it, as they consider the evidence. And then we have the same word repeated for the second time in verse 5. Ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And here's a connection I want you to make. Knowledge of God's saving purpose in our life is accompanied, or in their lives in this instance, is accompanied by knowledge about Paul. They could know certain things about God's work, and that had a product, an important product, in that they knew something about Paul too. In the light of what they knew about God, or what could be known about God and his working, they could know certain things about the preacher. You know, that's how you can really know a preacher, is when you examine them in the light of what may be known of God. What you know about God and His work must be the basis upon which you test and come to know the preacher and his character and the nature of his ministry. What may be known of God here, even in his electing grace, follows on into a knowledge of Paul the preacher. One of the evidences then of knowing that I am truly saved is the ability to identify those who preach the truth like Paul did. If you're a Christian, and especially if you are a Christian growing in grace and in the knowledge of God, you will be able to discern, there's a preacher of truth and righteousness. And conversely, there's a liar. There's a man. He's not preaching the apostolic truth of God. Just before we leave the point, let me just drive it home with the words of Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, he uses a picture familiar to us. John 10:27. My sheep. Who are the my sheep? Well, he tells us earlier in the chapter, they're the sheep that the Father gave him. They're the elect. They're the sheep that he died for. They're my sheep. The mark of being the Lord's sheep is they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, there are two shepherds in this. Well, actually, there are three shepherds in this chapter 10 of John's Gospel. There's the great shepherd. Or he describes himself in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Contrasted with that is the second shepherd, who's just the hireling who cares not for the sheep and abandons them to the wolf. There's the false shepherd. But there is the true under shepherd as well, the human shepherd. And he comes up in the opening verses of the chapter. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now here is, let's just talk about this man as a pastor or a preacher. He doesn't climb up some other way. That's the mark of the thief and the robber. No, the true shepherd comes through the door. Who's the door? Verse 9 tells us, I am the door. So the true pastor, for a start, is going to be a saved man. He comes to the sheep through Christ. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. The porter's work here, we may see something of the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Preparing the way. Opening up a door for contact between the sheep and the human shepherd. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now here's the thing. Two different levels. Here's a shepherd and they're his sheep. But higher than that, there's the good shepherd and they're his sheep. And they hear his voice. But down here, on the human level, there's another shepherd and they hear his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The sheep ought to be able to identify the voice of Christ as the good shepherd and the voice of the human shepherd who has come to them from and through Christ. They know his voice. Oh, what truth there is here. It's one of the things that delights my own soul in the study of the Scriptures, is when you see a truth and it's true, and you've got the right end of the stick, you can see it on every page of the book. And here we have the very same thing. In the words of Christ, that Paul is saying, brethren, this is an evidence you're one of the sheep of the Lord. Ah, yes, from all eternity God loved you. The Holy Ghost worked through the gospel. You came to obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. But you recognized the preacher that was sent from God. Verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we follow on to notice here that they became followers of Paul. Ye know what manner of men we were, and then ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Let's put it this way. They identified themselves with the human face of God's work in the gospel. God's work always has a human face. The secret counsels of God in all eternity. The sovereign working of the wind of the Spirit to regenerate these souls in Thessalonica. What did it look like in practice? It looked like the Apostle Paul with the Bible in his hand. Ye became followers of us. Now, we've already seen this in germ form back in the verse 1. He's writing to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pointed out then the two aspects of that statement. First, here is the church that is in God and in Christ. That's their secret, invisible standing as the redeemed of the Lord. They're in God, in Christ. But they're the church in Thessalonica. The invisible has a visible face. Now, we see that again here, that invisible union with Christ through the work of the Spirit in the gospel brings them to identify in a visible way with the Apostle Paul and with the doctrine that Paul taught. Invisible union, that invisible union with God and Christ through the gospel and the ministry of the Spirit leads to a visible association. The invisible always becomes visible in the context here of conversion. In following Paul, yes, they identified with a man. But it wasn't identity with the man for the man's sake. Not just because he was Paul, but rather because he was on the Lord's side. That is how it ever ought to be. There is always a human face of God's cause to be identified with. Very often that may involve a man, a preacher, a little bunch of individuals. There's a human face to the cause of God in a locality. Remember what Moses said? Who is on the Lord's side? Don't come unto me. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit. As the man is on God's side, and of course that is the critical thing to be determined. That's what they have already discerned about Paul. You know what manner of men we were. They identified with Paul. Now this indicates their view of Paul as a man on the Lord's side. How did they know that? Well, quickly just turn back to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, the verse 3. And we looked at this in some detail when we started our study. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. There's the mark of a man on the Lord's side. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That was his only source material. When the sad realities about the modern church is that a great many modern preachers, if they didn't have Christian book publishers to supply material, they'd have nothing to say. If they didn't have Alpha courses to run, and this course and that course and the other published thing, and a whole industry at their beck and call, they'd have nothing to say. Paul reasoned out of the Scriptures. And what did he preach? Christ. From cover to cover. Remember, he's preaching out of the Old Testament. And preaching Christ in all His fullness. Preaching Christ in all His fullness in a way from the Old Testament that would make most of us realize we know very little about the Bible. This Jesus, this book, this Christ. That's what he preached. Now that's the mark of the man on the Lord's side. That's the mark of the man on the Lord's side. And through Paul, they saw Christ. That is the highest, the noblest, the ideal ambition for every preacher. To be like a pane of glass through which Christ is seen. Can I show you some instances of this in the ministry of Paul and others? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The preacher, the pastor, has a God-given responsibility to lead. Paul is exercising that ministry here. That's what his job is, to lead the sheep. But he has no business leading them in any direction that is not qualified by this statement. Be ye followers of me, as I am of Christ, no more, no less. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is rehearsing his own ministry and the nature of it among these believers in Ephesus. And we have looked at this expression before, but we're just reminding you of it. The verse 17, and came, Christ himself is the subject of this verb. He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. Verse 16, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Christ came and preached to them. That is a phenomenal statement. Christ came and preached to those in Ephesus. The Lord Jesus, in terms of his 3 years of ministry, never went to Ephesus. But Paul did. And when Paul went to Ephesus, Paul preached in such a way that it is an accurate, a faithful, historical report of those meetings. Christ came and preached. I tell you, that is something for any preacher to be able to say. He came and preached. What a ministry. To be so used of the Savior. But you see, that is what happens when this book is opened. As Paul opened it in Thessalonica. As Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, he at the same scripture preached Jesus. Let's look at old Noah in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read at verse 18, a familiar gospel text. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now the sentence goes on. By which? By the Spirit. He. That's Christ. By the Spirit. also he, Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. What Peter is very simply saying here is, there are souls in hell. They're damned. They're in prison. That's what he means. That's what he's referring to. They're lost. But when they were alive on the earth during the days of Noah, Noah, whom the scripture describes as a preacher of righteousness, preached. And through Noah's ministry, we are told explicitly here that the Christ who died and made atonement for sin went by his Spirit in Noah to preach to those sinners. By which he went. Christ went. What a ministry Noah exercised. It was the same ministry as the Apostle Paul. When Noah opened his mouth, Jesus preached. Because Noah was filled with the Holy Ghost. He preached with the Spirit of Christ, as Peter tells us earlier in chapter 1. All of the prophets wrote and spoke by the Spirit of Christ which was in them. And this is Paul's ministry, and these saints recognize it. They recognize that about Paul. Now here is a striking thing. Teaches us something wonderful about the Savior. It teaches us about the degree to which Christ identifies with his servants. Paul, just a man. A man who groaned over his own sin and said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but yet how to perform that which is good I know not. And yet Christ identified with the man to the degree that it is said when Paul stood in Ephesus, Jesus stood and preached. When Paul stood in Thessalonica and those believers recognized Paul's ministry, they sided with the Lord. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, the verse 16, the Lord Jesus is sending out his disciples. And hear these words now in the light of what we've been saying. He that heareth you, heareth me. Isn't that an amazing thing? Peter, James, John. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Just to enlarge the scope of this point a little further, beyond the role of a preacher. In Matthew 25 and 40, as King Jesus sits on the throne and his people stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive from his hand according to the works that they have done for him, the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Christ identifies with his people. Where they serve him, he is seen. And this is certainly the case in Paul's life. And these people recognized it. And they sided with Paul, becoming followers of us and of the Lord. You know, that's what God requires of his people. There is much here that the preacher has to learn about what he has to be. But all of us in one degree or another have to be a follower. Some of you will know, have known old Roland Krull that used to come here, a dear old saint. And I remember Roland saying to me many times, "You know, Andy," he says, "what's wrong with the church today? Too many of God's people want to be shepherds and they're not content to be sheep. Don't want to be led. Don't want to follow." But that's what God has called us to be. Followers. They became followers of Paul. In this they were motivated by the word. Verse 6, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Here again is the evidence of the working of the word. How may you know where the word of God works in the heart of a sinner to produce a genuine salvation? That saved sinner will become a follower of the faithful preaching of Jesus Christ. On the basis of this truth, we can evaluate the genuineness of a profession of faith. Somebody says to me, "Oh, I'm a Christian, but I never go to church. And I never listen to any preaching of the Word of God." On the basis of what I read here, that's not a genuine experience of Christ. It's simply not. Now, I understand that there are natural reasons that keep some people away from church. I'm not talking about those circumstances, somebody with sickness or disability or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I hope you understand that. But all other things being equal, where there is a deliberate absencing of oneself from the house of God, from the fellowship of the saints, from the flock of God's sheep, and the ministry of God's word, at least on the basis of what I can see, and with the proviso that God alone knows the heart, that's not evidence of salvation. "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." Where the word is at work, it's the Greek word logos that's used here. It's a message, it's a communication. And ultimately, whenever we come across that word in the scripture, we have to come to Christ, who is the personified word, the word made flesh dwelling among us. He is the eternal logos. The word is, was, and always will be God, Christ himself. They stood with Paul and with his preaching because they had embraced the message, the truth of God, revealed in the scriptures, embodied in Christ. They stood with Paul. That's what the working of the word does. It produces a faithful adherence to the visible institution of the Church of Christ. They did so with joy in the Holy Ghost. Ah, here's the Spirit's fingerprints again. Joy. He is the one who produces that fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, Paul is tracing the roots of this right back into eternity and the sovereign work of God. Their reception of the word with joy. It was the product of the Spirit. It wasn't a natural thing. We've seen already that when Paul got to Thessalonica and started preaching, he opened a hornet's nest about his ears. Had to flee. These people had never known trouble in their lives before till they met Paul. And got on the Lord's side. And then, you see how he puts it here? In much affliction. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And in spite of the affliction, they stuck to the word. They stuck to that identity with this apostolic preaching of Christ. We have often looked at Matthew 13:21. The proof of the root of grace is endurance despite opposition. Remember the seed sown on the stony ground. It didn't endure as soon as things got hot and difficult. There was no fruit. But here it's hot and difficult, and here are brand new converts. Maybe only saved a few days. And yet such is the working of God's grace within them that they stuck by the message and the messenger. That's not to say that they weren't tested. I'm going to close tonight with the passage from Hebrews chapter 10. The author here again is very likely the Apostle Paul himself, writing to converted Jews, although writing anonymously. Hebrews 10:32. Now he says to them, call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated. Oh, there's the sovereign work of God. He doesn't say, after you sat down and thought for a while and came to your senses. He says, ye were illuminated. They are the object of this action. It was from outside themselves. They were illuminated. You didn't illuminate yourself. You were illuminated. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. That was part of the reason for their trouble. They were different now. They were the Lord's people. They're the object of scorn and shame from the world. But partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Now they're standing on the Lord's side. You see, the same pattern is to be seen here. Illuminated, converted, out on the Lord's side and identifying with those that brought the gospel. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. Now if as we believe it is, this is Paul. He's saying the same thing. The same thing happened here. Right across the board. There's no specific geographical location in view, but rather Jewish Christians in general. Maybe right across the known world. The diaspora, like Peter writes to, although he has more of a geographical emphasis. But here, ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Now, here's assurance, here's confidence, here's knowledge. They know they have a right to heaven. They know they're going to heaven. They have the assurance of heaven. And part of that knowledge is seen to relate to the fact, rather than remember. Remember how it was. Oh, you came to Christ. You stepped out. You bore His reproach. But you did something more than that. You stood with me. You stood with me. And that added to your affliction. But brethren, you remember those things. Because that's a contributing factor to your confidence of heaven. It's the same fruit we see in 1 Thessalonians. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, ye know what manner of men we were, and you sided with me, and in me with the Lord. May God give us grace to work out our salvation in this sense, that we will, whatever the cost, with joy in the Holy Ghost, embrace the Word with those who embrace Christ and those who preach Christ. May the Lord make us what we ought to be.